2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance of their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Well, let's begin in prayer, and then we'll commit ourselves to the word of grace. Father, we ask that the entrance of your word, which is sufficient to meet the deep need of every heart, that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, would do a deep abiding work in each heart to the end that Jesus Christ would have the preeminence, not only with our lips, but our lives would be those whose hearts burn as those on the road to Emmaus when you open the word, dear Lord Jesus. That their hearts would burn, gripped by the things of eternity for the glory of the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Last words can be very revealing about the heart of an individual. There was a famous theologian once, and on his deathbed he was asked, what is it of all the truths you've gone through that is the greatest truth of all that you have learned? And as they waited to hear from this wonderful theologian who could take God's word and who could divide it in a wonderful way, they waited for some profound thing to come out, and as he lay on his deathbed, he said this, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. When my dad was dying several months ago, and I went to spend some time with him in the hospital, and as he lay on his side and we were quiet, having spoken for a while, and all of a sudden he turned over and looked at me and said, you're not only a son, but you're a friend. And there's been times when I drive late at night, I think of those words, and it brings tears to my heart and tears to my eyes, and I don't remember much else about our conversations, but I remember those words. And here we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we have the words of a spiritual father to his son. And Paul is writing to Timothy, and here he reveals what is primer on his heart, because this is the last letter he'll write. This is the last letter he will pen, and he's about to pass on the ministry, the baton of ministry onto this young pastor, and he wants to know what is primary not only in his heart, but on God's heart, because God has written the word through him. And he says this, verse 2, preach the word. Of all the things he could have said, this is what he wanted them to know. He wanted them to know, Timothy, I want you to preach the word. And three things about this young man. He was young, and people in that society tend to look down if you were young, because they figured you don't have a lot to say. He was frequently sick. And in 1 Corinthians, he was easily intimidated. But yet in Philippians 2, Paul said, I have no one else who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For all seek after the welfare of Christ, of others, and not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy, being young, easily intimidated, frequently sick, was a man who lived for the glory of God and the benefit of others. We've been looking at what it means to glorify God in the church. And we've looked at what it means to look for a church and the marks of a church. What it means to do the will of God in the church. What it means to be a spiritual leader in the church. What it means to build the foundation of the church, what it means to build the church God's way, and how to minister in the church and a church that's excelling. And tonight we want to look at the primary issue in the church is preach the word. Psalm 19 tells us some of the delights and delectacies in the word. Verse 7 says about the word of God, the law of the Lord is blameless. Here's what it does, it restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Here's the blessing. It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. Here's the blessing. It rejoices the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure. Here's the blessing. It enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and here's the blessing, in keeping them there is great reward. Just as food is to the physical man, so the word of God is to the spiritual man. In Matthew 4, the God of glory, the Lord Jesus, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from my mouth. It's food for your soul. 1 Peter 2:2, it's drink, it's milk. Hebrews 5, it's meat. You can eat and you can drink on it. I don't know if you have the advertisement here in Australia of the particular fast food franchise, and their ad is simply this, finger licking good. And the advertisement isn't to entice you that this chicken is so good you'll be licking your fingers after it. Well, let me tell you, what that may be in the physical realm, it doesn't compare to what God's Word is in the spiritual realm. It's food, it satisfies, it nourishes you. And the thing that the church needs most primary in His services is preach the Word. The pastor teachers are not to be involved in politics. They're not to be entangled. 2 Timothy 2:2 says in the daily affairs, they are to give themselves, Ephesians 4 says, to the preaching and the teaching of the Word, that they may equip the saints to do the work of the ministry and the building up of the body. It's a simple command, Timothy, young pastor, preach the Word. Paul was martyred according to tradition. Paul finds himself in a Roman prison. We see in 1 Timothy 1:16, and he was arrested as part of Nero's persecution as a follower of the Lord Jesus. And he had no hope of being released. Chapter 4, verse 6 to 8 says. Chapter 2, verse 9 says he was in chains. Chapter 4, verse 13 said he was in a cold cell. No hope of deliverance. And in this letter, Paul is aware that the end is near, and he passes the mantle of ministry on to this young man, and he encourages him to be faithful to his calling and his responsibilities. In verse 6 of chapter 1, he tells him to hold fast the sound doctrine, to avoid error in chapter 2. He tells him to accept persecution for the sake of the gospel in chapter 2, verse 3. And put his confidence in the scripture and preach it relentlessly in 3rd chapter 15 says. Paul tells Timothy to stir up the gift in chapter 1, verse 6. To replace fear with power, love, and a sound mind in verse 7. And in verse 8 he says not to be ashamed of Paul or the Lord and willingly suffer for the sake of the gospel. And in verse 13 and 14, he says, hold fast to the truth of God's Word. Paul tells him in chapter 2, verse 11, to be strong, which is the key portion of the first part of the letter. To be strong, Timothy, because suffering has come, persecution has come, the believers are being taken and are being sent away, and Nero is bringing the persecution unto the followers. But he says, Timothy, you be strong. And in the second part of the letter, he tells him, Timothy, continue to preach the Word, which is the main admonition in the last part. There are 25 commands to Timothy in these final words from his father in the faith to his son. And the second part of the scripture I want you to look with me tonight. Why preach the Word? When you come to church, you have some music, someone stands up, he preaches and he teaches, and you say, well, why? Because that's what you do at church. But there's got to be more than doing that, just standing up and teaching and singing a few songs. God doesn't just have us preach the Word for no reason. There's a reason, and we want to look at 8 reasons why preach the Word. Timothy is to preach the Word, and it has a practical purpose. To teach God's people, it says in Ephesus, how to live. 1 Timothy 3:15 says that you may know how to conduct yourself in the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. The great need is for sound doctrine, healthy teaching, to ground people in God's Word. That they may know the truth about God, know the truth about sin, the truth about themselves. That they may grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. And the goal of teaching in chapter 1 verse 5, he says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. What does that mean? Love for God, love for others. Let me ask you a question. In light of all the messages you've sat under, are you loving God more now than you did 6 months ago or 6 years ago? Are you loving others more than before? Is the teaching having its God's desired effect in your lives? Are you being changed? Titus 1:1, it says that the knowledge of the Word that leads to godliness, when the Word of God goes in and you appropriate the Word, you are becoming more God-like in your attitude, more God-like in your actions. You are more like the Lord Jesus Christ today. You are a servant of the Lord Jesus than you were 6 months ago, 6 years ago, because when you come to hear the Word of God and you appropriate the Word of God, you are being changed. This love is a product of a triple work, where he said the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. It's a work in the heart, and it produces purity. It speaks of the conscience. The person has an awareness of God's approval and God's people from the life they're living. And it's a sincere faith, which literally means a faith without hypocrisy. And faith with love is associated 8 times in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. In other words, you're not a hypocrite saying one thing and living another way. Jesus' strongest words were for those who were the religious leader of the days, who were putting burdens on the people, and they were hypocrites, play actors. It means in those days they would take a mask, hold it over their face, and they would play a part. And it's like people who are induced and people who are giving themselves to watching soap operas, and they get all caught up in this person's character. Hello! They're just playing a character. That's not who they are. But in the church, we play characters, and there's hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is sin, and Jesus Christ wants to know you to know that the goal of His instruction, when the Word of God is preached, is that your heart be pure, and that your conscience be in alignment with God, and you be being changed. 1 Timothy 2:15, Paul tells Timothy to study to show himself approved unto God, rightly dividing it. 1 Timothy 4, he calls him to feed himself on the Word of God and then present the Word to the people. He says, be absorbed in these things. The Word of God were to consume him. And every man who stands to preach the Word of God must give himself wholly and devotedly over to the things of God as he prepares himself and as he is taught by the Spirit of God, corrected by the Spirit of God, encouraged by the Spirit of God in his own life through the Word. He may present the Word of God to the people that they may receive the instruction appropriate and express love to Christ and be being changed. 1 Timothy 5, he speaks about elders who are worthy of double honor, those who labor and work hard at preaching. And the word honor here speaks of value or respect. It's used in Romans 13:7 to render all what is due them, honor from honor. It also can refer to financial support. In Matthew 27:6, it's translated price. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you have been bought with a price. And so those who labor in the Word of God are to be considered worthy of double honor. They're to be not only respected, but they are to be remunerated. I've been in a church one time and sat in the pastor's study. I was there before I was getting ready to speak, and he was sitting there and he was all nervous. They were going to vote about giving him a raise. He hadn't had one in 9 years. Let me tell you, those who labor at the Word of God, you not only respect them, you remunerate them so they can continue on doing what they have to do, giving themselves totally and wholly to the things of God to present to the people of God. Some people think it is spiritual to keep your pastor poor. You are willing for him to live by faith and to go without, but you're not willing to go without. But those who labor in the Word of God, the teaching, the preaching, the elders are worthy of double honor. Work hard is from a word which means to work to the point of fatigue or exhaustion. Those who labor in the Word, and it doesn't speak about the time they put in, but the effort they put in digging from God's Word that they may dispense God's Word to the people. Mediocrity comes from unwillingness to make the effort required, and there's no more shameful individual in a church than a leader who is supposed to preach God's Word, who doesn't diligently study God's Word to dispense God's Word to the flock of God. Oswald Sanders, a wonderful New Zealander, who was the head of a ministry for many years, and he said this, willingness to renounce personal preferences, to sacrifice legitimate and natural desires for the sake of God's kingdom, will characterize those marked out by God for positions of influence in His work. Preach the Word. Why preach the Word? Well, let's look at 8 reasons why Paul tells young Timothy to preach the Word. And you say, well, what does that got to do with me because I'm not a preacher? You just hold on. And when we get to the end, I'm going to show you how it applies to you. Because the Word of God in Philippians 2 says we are all to hold the Word of God forward. In 1 Peter 3:15, we are to be able to give in a defense, an account of the hope that is within us, presenting the Word of God that we may know how to present it, how to defend it, how to defend what we believe, why we believe, in whom we believed. Wonderful thing to see those little kids this morning, what, 4, 5, 6 years old? Memorizing passages of Scripture. Someone said, isn't that wonderful? It is wonderful. What about the adults? Someone says, well, I have trouble remembering. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember when it's time to go pick up your check from work? You do? Great. You got no problem remembering. It's just a matter of priorities. 8 reasons why I preach the Word, Paul tells Timothy. And first of all, we want to see the 3 negative reasons. Turn in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 1. The first reason why I preach the Word of God, Timothy, the first reason is because difficult times demand it. He said, but realize this, in the last day, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceiters, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Watch this. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. Why preach the word of God, Timothy? Number one, difficult times demand it. The word difficult can be translated perilous. And the basic meaning is hard to deal with times. People and persons who are hard to deal with. It means harsh or savage. Times of stress. Terrible times, it's translated in Matthew 8:28. It's the only other time it's used in the New Testament. And there it's speaking of violence. It means hard to bear, troublesome, dangerous, grievous, painful, to endure. And here you have 18 vices that characterize the people in the last days, in difficult days. Why preach the word? Because of the difficult days you're in, Timothy. Why preach the word? Number two, the danger of false teachers demanded. 2 Timothy 4:6-7, it talks about these false teachers worm their way into homes, which means they creep into, they insinuate oneself into, to enter in, to gain control. And in 2 Timothy 16:17, it says their word devours like gangrene, and their purpose is to lead people astray. I had a friend once who was in the New Age movement, and he went into a Baptist church to recruit people for the New Age movement. And you'd be amazed how many people, we're all so gullible, and that's why in Ephesians 4, the work of the pastor, teachers, the leaders, are to equip the people for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, that they no longer be like little children. And the word there, little children, means babies who can't speak. I got five, so I've gone through this five times. You put a baby on the floor as an infant who can't speak and he crawls. Put a cookie in front of him, what does he do? He puts it in his mouth. Put dog poop near him, what's he do? He's going for that to put it in his mouth. Why? The little child has no discernment. And one of the reasons you bring people to the Word of God, to bring them stability, is they've got discernment. So this man, he goes into this Baptist church to recruit some people for the New Age, and a wonderful thing happened. God convicted him from sin and converted him. Why preach the Word of God? Because the danger of false teaching. Thirdly, why preach the Word of God? Because of the defection from truth demands it. Look at 2 Timothy 4:3 with me, please. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and sound there means healthy or wholesome teaching. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in according with their own desires. I remember I was invited to speak to a large conference once in the States. And just before I got to my room, the lady who was over this conference came and spoke to me. And she said, I've heard about you. Tonight, I just want you to give a testimony. I don't want you to give an invitation for people to come to Christ. So the word of God came to my mind. It's better to obey God than man. And he said, preach the word. So I said, I'm sorry. I'm not being rebellious here, but I'm going to share the gospel. And there are times when people will want to intimidate you. And one of the reasons we preach the Word of God is because people defect from the truth of God. The word here, the time, means seasons, occasions will come. There will be a season when men refuse to listen to the healthy teaching of God's Word. Men will oppose and not tolerate the truth. They will oppose the truth of God. That which promotes spiritual maturity in the body of Christ, including the gospel, of reproving people, rebuking people, edifying people, they will refuse. And it says, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen told them the truth, it says they put their hands over their ears and they screamed. They didn't want to hear the truth. The problem is not the proclamation of the message, but the people who hear what is proclaimed. They have ears that are itching, and from a verb here which means actively means to tickle. In the passive it means to be tickled, and figuratively it means to have an irritating desire. They want to have desires tickled, and what are they? They have a great hankering for them to be taught certain things. They'll love the wealth, prosperity, they love everything that's pleasurable, but don't give them the whole counsel of God. And here's the sadness, is that these people who want nothing but their ears tickled, they don't want the truth of God, they want portions of it. It's like going to a restaurant, you can all you can eat salad bar, you think, well, beetroot, I don't think so. Carrots, I don't think so. Oh, I like the peas, I'll take that. How about this over here? Oh, a little bit of potato. Like potatoes, a little bit of meat. Great. Oh, I'm not so sure about the salad bar. And so they take and choose what they want. And here's what happened. There are people who want to have their ears itched and tickled. And so what they do is they accumulate for themselves teachers who will teach them that way. And the sad thing, there are men who under the authority of God's word, called to preach God's word, come and tickle their ears. And sometimes they're afraid in case the congregation will leave, or in case the congregation won't like them. And they're more concerned with the fear of man than they are with the fear of God when they stand to preach. Here the emphasis on the craving for fascinating stories and philosophical speculations. To turn away and turn aside, they turn to something and they turn to myths. In 1 Timothy 1:4, they are teaching something different other than the Word of God. They have a different teaching which produces wrong thinking and produces wrong attitudes and actions within the people. What were the old myths? Well, in 1 Timothy 4:7, they said they were old wives' tales. 2 Timothy 4:4 said myths are fables. And in 4:7, we're told to reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Only by reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, applying the Word of God, mastering the Word of God, can a pastor, teacher fulfill God's mandate for him in the congregation to bring forth the Word of faith. In the old days, early times, rabbis would spin their yarns, and what they would do, they would go to an Old Testament passage and find the name of someone, and they would take that name from a list of pedigrees, and they would come up with a story. And the story was passed on, and they would come up with their own conclusions of the divine record. This is what it means to me. Well, the scripture is written for a specific purpose, and not so much what it means to you as what it literally means. Those who want to have their ears tickled find preachers and teachers who will tickle their ears according to the desires they have. And so why do we preach the Word of God? Because difficult times demand it. The danger of false teachers demanded, and defection from truth demands it. They cry out, give us what we want, and they get what they want. They get positive thinking, pleasurable little stories, promises of health, wealth, prosperity. Stay away from passages that will make the people feel uncomfortable. Be big on social issues. Be big on political correctness. Tell lots of stories and be light on God's word. And what happens? The people are hungry and the people are starving. And the scripture said, it's for a lack of knowledge the people perish. The people are hungry spiritually because they have turned away from sound doctrine. Give us what we want, they cry. The fourth reason to preach the Word of God, Paul tells young Timothy, is because the power to evangelize demands it. Look in 2 Timothy 3:15. You, however, verse 14, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of them, knowing whom you have learned them. And from that childhood you have known the sacred writings, watch this, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Why preach the word? Because it is the power to evangelize demands it. In Acts chapter 8, Philip was in the desert and he sees a eunuch going by and he runs up and the man is reading from the book of Isaiah. He said, do you know what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And here we see the evangelist, we see his weapon is the word of God, because he said, I'm beginning from this scripture. We see the witness of the scripture. What does he do? He preaches Jesus to him. He's able to take the word of God to point to the wonder of God, Jesus Christ. Why preach the word? Because the power of God to evangelize. People don't understand that their greatest need is their need of forgiveness with God and be brought back into a right relationship. One time I was playing a professional soccer game and I kicked a player in the ankle and I dislocated his ankle. And until that ankle was put back in place, guess what? He had no relief. Well, men are dislocated from a right relationship with God because of sin. And the Bible says in Romans 6, he is a spiritual slave. In Luke chapter 4, it says he is spiritually blind. In Romans 7:4, it says he is deceived by sin. In Ephesians 2, he said he's in debt in sin, and he's without hope, and on his way to a devil's hell. And why preach the Word of God? Because we evangelize through the Word of God. We gather for ourselves at times celebrities, and we have skits, and we have songs which are all wonderful, but the only thing that will evangelize somebody who's dead in sin is the Word of God, because it is the power of God to raise a man from the dead. The Bible says that sin is like a dog who throws up and returns to his vomit and eat it. You say, can you believe it? Listen to this, girls. Watch this. Imagine you've got a dog and all of a sudden goes, whoa, It's all over the floor, and there's bits of this and there's bits of that. You think, oh, gross. Let me tell you this. In the light of a sinless, holy God, your sin is antagonistic toward Him, and it's gross. And we have lost the sense of sin in our preaching from the Word of God. We give it another name. We call it a name label. He is an alcoholic. No, the Bible said he's a drunkard. She is having an affair. No, the Bible said she is a fornicator. We give them labels, but until you come to the Word of God and tell people this is what's wrong with you, only then will they cry out, and the solution is the Son of God. Why preach the Word of God? Because it is the power to evangelize. Paul says in Romans 3:20, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. How are people convicted of sin? Present the law of God, the perfect standard. Galatians 3:22 says, the Scripture has shut up all men under sin. Galatians 3:24, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. God uses His Word to convict of sin and show the solution is His Son. Romans 10:13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The Scripture says in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. James 1:18 says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love the brethren, fervently love one another, for you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. Why preach the Word? Because it is the power of God to convict and to evangelize. It is the power of God to evangelize demands it. God's Word is efficient. In Hebrews 4:12 it says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the divisions of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrows, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. In James it says it's a mirror. That's why when you present the Word of God, all of a sudden God's standard, you look at it and it mirrors into your life, and you are encouraged where you need to be encouraged. You are corrected where you need to be corrected. It is living. On one occasion, this man, to gather a crowd and present the Word, he would have a hat. And back in the old days when he used to wear hats. So he would take his hat off and he'd put it on the street and he would look at it and kind of walk around. And people weren't too sure about this guy, but you know how we're all nosy, so we kind of check out. So finally they're stopping, and he would walk around this hat in a circle and say, it's alive. It's alive. So as he got big enough a crowd, all of a sudden he'd take his hat off, and underneath was the Bible, which is the living and active Word. It's alive. It is effective, not only effective and efficient. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, and for this reason, we also constantly thank God that you have received from us the Word of God's message. You accepted it, not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God. Now watch this. Which also performs its work in you who believe. When you are born again through the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, God's work works in you. It changes you. Why preach the Word of God? Because it's the power to evangelize demands it. Why preach the Word of God? Number five, because of the power to edify demands it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God, and is useful, is profitable, is sufficient for four things: for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Teaching has to do with imparting knowledge of God's Word. Why do we impart knowledge of God's Word? Luke 24:27, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and He comes alongside the people on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples. And it says, and He opened their minds to understand the Scripture, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, He began to teach them all things concerning Himself. So what's the purpose of teaching? One reason is to teach people about Jesus Christ. We find Him in the pages and we look who He is. 600 times the name Jesus is mentioned in the Gospels. And as we behold Him, 2 Corinthians 3 said, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. Teaching, rebuking. Rebuking means what not to do. It's the negative side of teaching. It's warning based on God's Word. It has to do with someone who was in the wrong path, being shown the error of his or her ways. It's exposing their ungodliness. Correction, what to do. It's the positive side of teaching. Show them the correct path to take according to God's revealed Word. Training in righteousness trains how they are to do it. how they are to live, how they are to change. And let me show you how to change practically if you're wondering, how can I change? Well, take a passage you're studying, look at these four things. What does the passage teach? What is the rebuke? What am I doing wrong? What is the correct thing I'm doing? And then how am I to implement this in my life? And the way you implement it is Romans 12. Renew your mind. See what God says. Get His perspective on it. Then Luke 9:37, deny yourself. And James 1:22, 23, do what it says. And what happens? You'll be changed. The purpose of the word here, not only to teach and rebuke and correct and train, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And equipped literally means here, the equipped may be the man of God. We're equipped, Ephesians 4 says, through the preaching of the word, teaching of God's word. And 1 Corinthians 14 says, through the preaching of God's word, we are equipped. Every believer belongs to God, and this is how, through prayer, the Spirit of God, and obeying the word of God, the process of change is brought about in our life. And the purpose of equipping for every good work, Matthew 5, Jesus said, so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Why preach the word of God? Number 6, the pattern of a changed life demands it. The pattern of a changed life demands it. Saul was a religious man, but then he met the Lord Jesus and he was a converted man. And he was changed. And in 2 Timothy 3:10, he says to young Timothy, but you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. Paul points to his obedience in the Lord, and the word my should be repeated before each of the above. Well, what was the pattern of his life that there was a change? Because see, some people make a profession of Christ, but 2 years later, 3 years later, 5 years later, 10 years later, there is no pattern of change. How can the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead live within you and you not be changed? That's another gospel. The same Christ that raises Jesus from the dead comes in and changes you from the inside out. Your performance is not perfect, but by the grace of God, you are being changed. There's a pattern in your life. A little boy one night is lying in bed. He's about 10 years old. And it's snowing and it's in the States, in the northern state, Massachusetts. And every night his dad leaves at 10 o'clock and the little boy lies in bed and cries himself to sleep. And finally one night, they lived out in the country, he decided he was going to follow his dad, didn't matter where. So when his dad goes out at 9 o'clock and the front door closes, he gets up and puts his long pants on and his little jacket and his scarf. He puts his cap on, he runs down the stairs and opens the front door, and he can't see sight of his dad. But in the snow, he sees the footprints and he decides, all I got to do is go footprint to footprint, I'll follow my dad's footprints. So he begins to follow his dad's footprints and he goes for the longest time, and finally near a corner is a branch in the snow and he doesn't see it and he trips over and head down in the snow, and with the crackling of the snow, the dad is just a little bit ahead and he turns around and sees his son face down, and he comes back and said, son, what are you doing out so late? What's happening? He said, Dad, every night I cry myself to sleep because I love you and I desire to be with you. And tonight I couldn't find you, so I followed in your footprints. Dad, take me where you're going. And that night his dad was on his way to commit immorality again. If we follow in your footprints for the last 6 months, the last 3 years, the last 6 years, however long you said you belong to Jesus Christ, where do the footprints of your heart and your life lead to? Paul's had a pattern of a changed life. He said, he points to his obedience and he uses these words. He said, my teaching was a pattern. Well, what was the teaching? In Acts 20:21, he left the leaders at Ephesus and he said, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house. Acts 20, verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring you the whole purpose of God. Acts 28:30-31, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. His pattern was his conduct. What was his conduct? Well, in 1 Corinthians 4:7, he said, for this reason I've sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in the church. Then he says, my purpose. Well, what was his purpose? Acts 20, verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the grace of God, the gospel of grace. What was his purpose? Part of his purpose was to proclaim Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 28, 29. Another part of his purpose, he said, and we proclaim him, counseling, admonishing every man, and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose I also labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. This is the church of Jesus Christ, when the leaders of God appropriate the truth they've given. The purpose is that men be mature and presented perfect before the Lord Jesus. And Paul labored to the point of exhaustion, and he taught them the Word of God. He shared the Word of God, and he invested his life in Him, because he didn't count his life as dear unto himself, that he may finish the course God had given him. Philippians 3, 8 and 10, 30 years after he came to know the Lord Jesus, what was his purpose? Well, part of his purpose, he said, that I may know Him. 30 years later, he hadn't grown tired of Jesus Christ, have you? 30 years later, the passion of his heart, that I may know Him. The power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. He says, my faith, the faith he had in God, he alights to. My long-suffering, patience with regards to people. My love, the way he lived his life down. My endurance, perseverance under trying circumstances. My persecutions, he had been beaten, he had been shipwrecked, he had been rejected, he had gone hungry. But yet he persevered. There was a pattern to his life. Proved that the Word of God was real. The Son of God had made himself known to him. He said, my sufferings for the Lord's sake. Timothy was recalled his life. Seventh thing, why preach the Word of God? The preparing of biblical leaders demanded. 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 2, Paul says, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust, and that word entrust means to deposit, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Why preach the Word of God? Because the preparation of biblical leaders demanded. What are you to pour into their lives? Those who are faithful, those who are reliable, those who can be trusted. You pour the Word of God into them. It's like a race, a relay race. You run your part and you pass on the Word of God. He takes it and He passes it on. He takes it and He passes it on. In Matthew 28, the Lord Jesus said, go into all the world, teaching them all I have commanded. And He passes on that truth to the disciples. And in Acts chapter 4, we see the disciples are passing it on to those whom God had converted, 3,000 of them. And you go through to Ephesians 4, and the pastor teaches, the leaders are to pass on that truth. And Paul, before he dies, says to young Timothy, pass on the truth. Find faithful men and deposit the truth into them. Why? Because this is why we preach the Word of God. It is sufficient. You have four generations here. Paul is faithful to pass on what he's received. He passes it to young Timothy. Timothy is told, you find faithful men, you deposit the Word of God into them, and they in turn, because they're faithful, they will pass it on to others. Let me ask you a question. Whose work have you been pouring your life into? Whose life have you been discipling? Because this is discipleship. Taking even the little bit you know and passing it on to others. If you go to the States, there's a state called Georgia. And when you enter the line from where I come from, it has a big sign. It says, welcome to Georgia. And underneath it says, I've got Georgia on my mind. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you have the Lord Jesus on His mind, His Word is precious to you and you want to pass it on. Why preach the Word of God? Because the preparation of biblical leaders demanded. 1 Peter 3:15, all believers are able to give an account, a defense, apologetics for the hope they have, why they believe it. Titus 1:9, biblical leaders are to be able to exhort in sound teaching and to refute those who contradict. And that refute means they're able to overthrow. Why preach the Word of God? Lastly, number 8. Timothy, why preach the Word of God? Because of the priority God places upon it, demands it. He says the command in 2 Timothy 4, he says, preach the Word. In season and out. What does that mean? In season, it's just think of a ball season. Well, the season starts like a soccer season in Europe, which I'm familiar, goes about 9 months of the year. And when I used to play professionally, it'll go about 10 months. You've got 10 months, you're in season. Then you get a month off for do whatever you want. And then the next month, you're back in pre-season. So in season, they want me concentrating on what? On my soccer. Out of season is a different thing. I don't have to concentrate on soccer. And he's saying in season, when they want to hear it, when it's acceptable, when they like it, you preach it. When they don't like it, when it's out of season, do what? Preach the Word. Why preach the Word? Difficult times demand it. The danger of false teachers demand it. The defection from truth demands it. The power to evangelize demands it. The power to edify demands it. The pattern of a changed life demands it. The preparation for future leadership demands it. And the priority of God places upon it demands it. He said, I charge you in the presence of God. Here's the command. Preach the word. And then he says this. The solemn thing. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom, be ready to preach the word. Why? You will give an account for the word. Hebrews 13 talks about submitting yourselves to those who are in biblical leadership, biblical authority, and let them do it with joy by the way you live. Not a grievous thing, for they will give an account. And one of the things that biblical leadership in a church will give an account for, did they preach the word? In season and out of season, whether the people wanted it or not. Did they preach the word? Were they faithful to the word of God? Well, how did Timothy too? Because we see at the start he's buckling and he's waffling a little bit. Well, Hebrews 13:23 gives us a little glimpse. The writer says, take notice that our brother Timothy has been released. Timothy ended up in prison. He was faithful to preach the word. Someone says, well, if I preach the word, what's going to happen to me? There will be those in the kingdom of God who will respond, and they will grow and they will be changed. And there are those who will reject the word and they will turn aside to myths, but you still preach the word. How does that work out? You say, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher. Sure you are. You're preaching with your life every day the way you live. Now you can use words to explain why you live that way. If you're a mom or a dad, Deuteronomy 6:4-6 says, teach your children the word of God. When they lie down, when they stand up, at formal times, informal times, you can always pour the word of God into them. You can teach them what God is teaching you. With my children, one of the things I'll do when I sin against them, I'll come and say, would you please forgive me? Those words were harsh. I was sinfully angry there. I was selfish there. Would you forgive me? God says, I am to come and ask forgiveness. And you know what? They're so quick to forgive me. And in that, I'm teaching them the word. I am to come and humble myself and seek forgiveness and give them the opportunity to forgive me. When we're out driving, we can talk about the sun, the moon, the stars, whatever, and who made it. My little boy, 4-year-old Evan, we call him Lightbulb because he wakes in the morning. Before he opens his eyes, he's smiling. And one night he's in bed and he comes up and he says, Dad, I wanted to know about the Lord Jesus. And he started asking questions about the Lord Jesus, and all of a sudden it's an opportunity to preach the word into his little life. And as a parent, you pour the word of God into your children's lives. Where you are on the job, where you are in school, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15 to give an account of the hope that is within you. As you live in obedience to the word of God, you know what will happen. You can be sure God will bring people your way to ask you the question, what is different about you? People all around the place have problems. And as they see, you have problems too, but you handle it in a different way. God will give you the opportunity to preach the word. Paul was in prison in Philippians 1:12. He said, my circumstances have worked out for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most of the brethren encouraged to speak the word more boldly. Ephesians 3:1 and 4:1, he said, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, he knew God had placed him in those circumstances, and in those circumstances, instead of going ingrown, he was outgoing with the gospel. And what happened? The brethren who were in prison with them, not them all, but most of them were encouraged by his life to preach the word of God boldly. So in the place you find yourself, look for opportunities to declare the word of God. Because this is what people need. And you'll find this. God will use you not only to encourage others, but he will use you to influence others. What do? Preach the word. 1 Peter 2:2 said that the word of God, we're to desire it. It's the unadulterated word of God. The word of God is sufficient in difficult times. It is sufficient to deal with the danger of false teaching. It is sufficient to deal with the defection of those from the truth. It is sufficient to evangelize. It is sufficient to edify. It is sufficient to prove a life that has been changed. It is sufficient to prepare future leadership. It is sufficient because it is the priority of God. And therefore, dearly beloved, preach the word. There is no higher calling on this earth than to preach the word. Little boy in India couldn't read. He was illiterate and God converted him. And this little boy would go and he worked with a chef, and the chef would read the scriptures and he would memorize them. He'd go out and he'd stand outside and he would begin to speak what he had memorized. And the Spirit of God, taking his own word, was getting into the hearts of people and the minds of people and convicting them of sin. And people were being converted. Why? A little boy was preaching the word. Two little boys were coming home from Sunday school in Britain, and the Sunday school teacher said, there'll be no more Sunday school because all these boys are giving me such a hard time, not going to have it. So they're walking home, the two little boys, maybe 8 to 10 years old, and one of the boys, Davey, said to his friend Sandy, I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. He said, what can Jesus Christ do with a boy like you? And mocked him. He said, I don't know, but I'm going to find out. And many years later, it was a tremendous procession, a funeral procession, going to Westminster Abbey in England. And that's where they bury the dignitaries and the kings and the queens and the leading soldiers, and they put them there. It's a prestigious place to be buried. And that day, the hearse was being drawn, and people came out and lined the streets. And an old tramp pushed himself to the front of the procession, and he shouted out, goodbye, Davy. Goodbye, Davy, lad. And the people were saying, shh, this is not appropriate. This is a funeral. So when the people had dispersed after the funeral procession had gone to Westminster Abbey, a man comes to the old tramp and said, do you know Davy? He said, yes, we grew up together. I was the boy who mocked Davy. And that day they buried perhaps the greatest missionary in Africa, David Livingstone. He had trusted Jesus Christ, took him at his word, had lost his life, and ended up in Africa preaching the word. And that day they buried his body in Westminster Abbey, but for the rest of the story, he had told his servants in Africa, his friends and believers in the Lord, when I die, I want you to cut my heart out and bury it in the heart of Africa because I love these people. And you can go to London, England today, and you can see the place where they have put his remains. But you find his heart in Africa. And you are here this evening physically. But where is your heart? Is your heart toward God and the things of God? Have you ever experienced the power of the Word of God in your own life where you have been convicted and you have been converted and all of a sudden the Word of God becomes more than a passing thing? It becomes your food. You delight in it because you come to know Him. You are being changed by it. And it is as honey to you. It is bread. It is meat. It is milk. It is sufficient for you. And now, by the grace of God, no matter where you find yourself, the desire in your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, your desire is, preach the word. And perhaps there's some of you tonight, and you're young, and you think, what will I do with my life? Let me tell you this, go preach the word. And you have a desire, perhaps, to preach the word that God has birthed in your heart. Will you find somebody who can train you and teach you in the word of God and come alongside you? And the Spirit of God will teach you to handle this accurately. And then you go and find some people to pour your life into and preach the word that they may be built up in the faith. And they in turn may go into a lost and dark and dying world and preach the word. I'll never forget my dad's words in those 3 weeks I spent with him. I can remember some of the things he can say to me in a general way. But when he lay in that hospital bed and looked over and sat up and said, you're not only a son, you're a friend. Those dying words were very, very precious and priceless to me. And here we have Paul. They're his dying words to his son in the faith. He tells him, Timothy, be strong in the midst of persecution. And Timothy, preach the word. What is primary in a church if they're to grow? Preach the word. Let's pray. Father, an amazing thing that you dwelt among us through your Son. And you have given unto us the Word of God, which is sufficient. Sufficient to evangelize, sufficient to edify, sufficient to bring us to the knowledge of our sin, sufficient to bring us to the knowledge of the love of God in Christ toward us. It's an amazing word. It's a living word because it is your word. And perhaps tonight there are some of you here and you have never experienced the power of the living word in your life. Religious, yes. Affirmation to the truth of God, yes. But no pattern of a changed life. And we're not speaking about perfection, but the bent of your heart is toward the Son of God and the things of God. And you love the Word of God. Perhaps tonight you would have to say to God, I have been a rebel, living my life for my sake, even in your name, Lord, but I have never submitted myself to Jesus Christ as Lord to rule over me and Savior to save me. Perhaps you're like a young girl in Australia
19 years old, said, yes, I want Jesus to forgive me for my sin. And when a friend of mine said, I want to tell you, you've got to submit to his authority, she said, no, thank you, I'll take my sin. And as she went into the crowd that night and got on a bus, and as the bus crashed, one person died, it was her. She's in eternity now, and if she could speak to you, if she had not turned to the Lord Jesus from the time she left and rejected him until the time she died, what would she say to you? The same thing as the rich man in hell would say, tell them to repent. Tonight is your opportunity to repent. Turn from going your way for your sake, living your life, and surrender without reserve to Jesus Christ for Him to rule over you and for Him to save you. And He will take you and He will change you, and you will find you have a delight and a desire for the Word of God. Perhaps some of you tonight would have to say, the Word of God is not primary in my life. Perhaps not even primary in the congregations or churches you attend. God desires it to be, for those who are spiritual leaders, it's to be primary. And in your life, it's to be primary. He desires to feed you. He desires to grow you. He desires to communicate to you. Come to the pages and you'll be seen. You will see the person reveals himself. And if your desire as a young person, an old person, it doesn't matter, your desire is to preach the Word of God and God has birthed that in your heart, then you study to show yourself approved. Find somebody who can help you. And then you deposit your life into other individuals and you be faithful to preach the Word. Father, may the entrance of your Word produce light and reverence. And wherever we are, we know we preach with our lives. But when we also preach with the Word, in Jesus' name, Amen.